So good to have you with us tonight. Some of you may be joining us for the first time in this series, and I want you to take the outline out, if you will, and follow along. Really, tonight, you could, in essence, call a teaching on our subject. It's our conclusion of a series now that we've had for these summer months together on Sunday nights. This is number 9. There could be a 10th. There are a few of you that are going to balk at that and say, well, what about later in the chapters? But really, I think tonight encapsulates a lot of what we see in the remaining chapters of the book of Nehemiah. And if you're just joining us, if you look in your outline there, you will see kind of the journey that we've taken. We've talked about walls and vision and plans and teamwork and opposition and integrity and perseverance and joy. And tonight we're going to talk about repentance. How many of you know repentance is really, really a good thing? It's good. It is even good when godly, Christ-following people repent. James chapter 5, confess your sins one to the other, that you may be healed. I had a really cute little lady in our church years ago, and she was well up in years, and she would come down to the winter, in the winter months, from Minnesota, and she's still living today. She's well into her mid-90s. We just sent her a whole group of pictures on a DVD. She wanted to see her CD, to see our family, and it had been many years now. She's not been able to travel back and forth to Arizona in the winter months, and so we had mailed that to her. But I remember years ago on a Wednesday night, I was teaching out of James 5, doing a study through the book of James, and I got to that verse, and she just threw up that hand, and she said, I will not confess my sins to anyone but the Lord. And I said, well, the Bible says confess your faults. Well, I don't care what the Bible says. I will not. So I encourage all of you to have more of an open heart to the Word of God tonight, all right, than that. Because how many of you know our thoughts aren't going to trump God's thoughts, okay? But that wasn't in my notes. I'll give you that for free tonight. I don't know why that struck me. But anyway, repentance is good, and we're going to talk about repentance. The reason for this tonight, of why I believe it is so good for us, is because repentance, follow me, leads us to renewing. A renewal of our hearts and our spirits. We all need that. Every one of us here at one time or another, and I don't know, I won't put a time element on it, but along the way of a week and a month and a year, how many of you know the enemy does enough or others do enough to us that we have to constantly keep our hearts in check, constantly be bringing our heart before God. And that's what the heart of tonight will be. Now, it's 6:20. We've moved things along a little bit so that we will have time to come to the altar, spend some time in prayer, and then we're going to bring in our kids, and our young people are going to come forward, and we're just going to pray over those that will be here. And we know there won't be all of our youth and all of our children here tonight, but those that are here are going to represent the age groups, and we're going to get around them, and we're going to pray over our young people, because how many know going back to school is a very important time of the year, spiritually as well. If you have your outline there before you, we're coming tonight to chapter 9 of Nehemiah, and it is another moment, if you will. Now, a week ago, we looked at the word moment that night in our outline. If you look to the screen, two things, a moment, a couple of the definitions, a time of excellence or conspicuousness, where you say, now that was a moment, whatever it might be. It's a moment of excellence or conspicuousness. The fifth definition in Webster's is a stage in historical or logical development. And we see last Sunday night, we looked at chapter 8, it was a moment. It was an incredible moment, a moment of joy, a moment of delight. They were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, the last of the seven feasts on the religious calendar for the Jewish people. And so it was a time of joy, and they were sent home, as you remember. Initially, they were weeping, but Nehemiah and Ezra say, no, go home and just rejoice in what God has done and share cakes with one another and drink together and celebrate what God has done for us. And so we come to, again, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and I reminded you a week ago, and I remind you again tonight as we come into this tonight, that there is a time for everything. There's a time to tear down, and there's a time to build. There's a time to weep, and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn, and there's a time to dance. So just 24 hours after they have been rejoicing, a planned rejoicing, a sent forth, go home and rejoice, a God-ordained time of rejoicing, another striking moment, almost just the antithesis of that is what we come to here in chapter 9. Picture with me the context. And if you've been here all summer, then you can follow this a little bit easier, but the wall is finished. Can you say praise God for that? The wall's completed. Nehemiah, what an incredible job. A little over 50 days, and he has pulled off a wonder by the grace of God. And the people have had a week of joy now, the entire week, the Feast of Tabernacles. And throughout the whole week, Ezra has been reading the law once again, the law of Moses. He has been reading for a week as the people have celebrated with joy. 24 hours have passed, and we come to chapter 9, verse 1. And it says, on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. And those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. And they stood in their places and confessed their sins and wickedness to their fathers. They stood where they were and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. Can we pray one more moment? Father, we pray tonight that your word will penetrate every single heart that's here. And before any of us, Lord, would turn and maybe think of someone else that needs this word, I pray tonight, Lord, that by the Holy Spirit's power and presence, that you would penetrate every one of our hearts, Lord. May we look to ourselves before we look to others. In Jesus' name, everyone said amen. There's a time for everything. There's a time to weep and a time to dance. There's a time, it says, to mourn, and there's a time of dancing. Two things here, if you look. Number one, in your outline, the convicting power of the Word of God. Now remember, when they first gathered about 9 days earlier, the people initially wept, and there was a sense of mourning. You say, well, why were they mourning? If you remember, it was because all of a sudden they are hearing the word of the Lord spoken again to them, and it had been decades since they had heard the law of Moses. And let me just say tonight that mourning and grieving before God is not a negative thing. To a lot of people, I don't want to do that. To a lot of people, they think that's kind of a guilt complex kind of a thing. Listen, it is a healthy spirit of conviction when we respond to what God speaks to our hearts. We talked about that a few weeks ago, the subject of integrity and the beauty of some of the Hebrew language there regarding the guarding of our heart and how we see that integrity, part of it is how quickly we respond when God speaks to us. And God speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through other people. God will speak to us through circumstances, all kinds of ways. But the important thing is not that we just hear the Lord, but that we respond to the Lord. The important thing is Jesus said, and James chapter 1 says, don't be hearers only, but that we are doers of the word of God. And so on that occasion, Nehemiah and Ezra, the Levites, they told him, go on home, quit mourning, rejoice and go back to your homes. But yet again, Ezra kept reading the word of the Lord throughout that entire week of the feast. It reminds me of the days of King Josiah. This was about 200 years earlier, and he's one of my favorite kings. I'm sure for many of you, you feel the same way tonight. And King Josiah ascended to the throne of Israel. Can you imagine it? He was 8 years of age, just an eight-year-old. And he comes to the throne. His grandfather was one of the most wicked kings in Israel's history. The Bible says that he shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end. Boy, that's a description, a legacy for a king. His father was equally evil. And yet Josiah was different. He led in the sweeping reforms of spiritual renewal in Israel. And if you remember the story, how did he do this? Why did he do it? Because they rebuilt and repaired the temple. And as they're repairing the temple, if you remember, someone comes out with a scroll and they bring it to the king and say, you need to see this, O king. And he says, well, begin to read it to me. And as they read him, the law of Moses, Josiah begins to weep. He's now 24 years of age, and that is the beginning. Certainly the rebuilding was, but hearing the word of the Lord spoken, he responds, and it was the beginning of a massive revival and renewal throughout all of Israel. It's because of the power of the word of God. Let me remind you of Hebrews 4:12 and 13. I love Hebrews 4:12, but I also always love to tag it with 13. We kind of forget this. Look at it with me. The convicting power, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. How many of you thank God for His Word tonight? The precious Word. That's why JBQ the senior TBQ, thank you, Mike. That's why anything to get the Word of God into our children's hearts. But you know what? Sometimes we look at the kids and we fail to realize how important it is as adults that we keep the Word of God in our hearts. And one reason is because it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. Look at verse number 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from the sight of God. That means your phone call. That means whenever you stand with someone and you're just sharing something between the two of you, God sees it. That means whenever you carry something in your heart that someone said and you know better and you work at it. But you know, once again, you need to get to this altar tonight and you say, Lord, it's all laid bare. You know my heart. And there's something just ugly in my heart. I've got to get before you. See, everything's laid bare before God. This in context goes with the Word of God tonight. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must, say it with me, we must give account. How many of you know the day of judgment will be a day? A lot of believers say, oh, no, the great white throne judgment, that has nothing to do with me. You're right. If we are in Christ, but how many of you know we have the judgment before our Lord Jesus one day? And it says the good, the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And as John the Revelator saw him in Revelation chapter 1, his eyes were blazing. John fell as though he was dead. There is something that many times I think we're too lax in our relationship with God to not remember that we will stand before our Savior one day. And how many of you want to bring joy in his heart in that occasion? And for him to not be grieved as he looks into our eyes. God's Word tells us about the wonderful love of God, the matchless grace of God, the incredible promises of God, but it also reveals to us about a holy God. And I'm glad we sang tonight, and Barry, I don't know if he even knew what I was speaking about, but how many know we serve a great God? How great is our, it's a simple song, but it says it over and over again, how great is our God. He's a holy God, he's a just God, and his judgments are true and just. And his Word tells us the requirements of the demands of God and that we are to be in obedience of. In other words, his Word can make us smile. His Word can make us joyful. His Word can make you and I want to do as they did for an entire week and just celebrate and go home and enjoy fellowship with one another in Israel and enjoy the presence of God. But then there's also a segment and an aspect of his Word that brings you and I to points in our lives that we need to get serious with God and sober before God as he deals with our hearts. One with the other is erroneous. But Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah chapter 9 show us how wonderful the Word of God is to us as it's read by Ezra. And the people in one moment are mourning and then they get to rejoice, but they come back again to mourning and grieving because of the Word, the power of the Word of God. Secondly, tonight is the continuing potential of a remnant for God. The continuing potential of a remnant for God. This is a beautiful truth of all of Scripture. And it's true of today. It was true of the Reformation period. It was true of some of the great revivals that swept Europe. It was true of the Great Awakening here on the eastern border of our U.S. It's been true throughout all of history. There's always been a remnant for God. Always has been a remnant for God. Matter of fact, I carry in the back of my Bible, or my little booklet here for sermons. Oh, that's scary. It's gone. How many know that's really weird? Well, my goodness, where is it? I'm just concerned because I have to find that. It's purple. Is it down there? Well, anyway, I carry something that carries us from the first century all the way through the 12th century. And it just jumps a couple of, but you'll see in the course, the second and the third and the fourth and into the sixth, into the eighth, into the ninth and the 11th, into the 12th century, all these different aspects of people that were speaking in other tongues throughout all of even the Dark Ages. Is that amazing? And it has quotes of them. One Catholic priest would give, it said, concerts in the heavenly languages. Isn't that incredible? So I've carried it for years and it's gone. Can we pray right now? God, help us find that because I've got to recover that. Amen. It wasn't in my notes, by the way. But see, God always has a remnant. He has continued his theme throughout all of church history. God has always had a man. God has always had a generation. He would turn a people to him. And we see it here. That is what's happening here. Remember Elijah? Elijah runs after that great victory at Mount Carmel and he goes into a cave and he says, God, I'm the only one that's serving you. And God straightens him up real quick. He says, listen, Elijah, I have 7,000 people that have not bowed their knee to Baal. And how many know Elijah had to feel a little bit better at that point, though he was pretty depressed. But here we see a remnant that has come together in Israel. Even after great judgment, a group that want to return to God and they want to see the fortunes of Israel brought back and they begin to worship again of Jehovah God. And why? It's because the Word of God is burning in their hearts. And so what did they do in chapter 9? They come together and for 3 more hours, they just stand and listen to the Word of God being spoken. And for 3 hours, then on top of that, they mourn and they wail before God in repentance. Though the word is not used in the Bible, let me tell you, this is called true revival. We see the heart of revival, but we don't see that term used. Here's the heart of it, Psalm 85. It says, Lord, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? How many of you know repentance precedes revival? And when we have revival, there's a rejoicing. And that is the order of what God desires for us. And before we get to the rejoicing and before we get to the revival, it always begins with repentance. It always begins with brokenness. It always begins with us. And I tell you what, and pastors tonight and deacons here tonight and our Sunday school teachers and our small group leaders, let it begin with us tonight, that we bring our hearts before God and let the revival begin with us and let it spread throughout all of Central Assembly. Amen? Because we need that renewing. It brings us to a rejoicing. The beauty of this is that all of the work of the wall, that physical wall, so vital to the protection of Israel and Jerusalem in that day, that is what translated into the spiritual renewal. Isn't that neat? I mean, all this started was Nehemiah had a burden for a wall. He heard what had happened. Nehemiah chapter 1, out of that birthed a vision. Out of that brought teamwork. Out of that brought opposition. Out of that showed the integrity of that man. But it all began with a wall that needed to be built, a physical wall. But God used it to bring a spiritual renewal to his people. And again, we see tonight with that renewal, or that repentance came renewal. Remember the parable Jesus told? He said, one day two men stood at the temple. And the one man stood there and he kind of put his chest out and he said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. And he pointed the finger. And then it says, another man beat his breast and fell to the ground and wept and said, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that is the man who went home justified. You know what? They both went home. The other man went home thinking everything's fine with me and God. You know, there's a lot of times I'm sure I've done it in my life. I'm sure all of us have. That we haven't let God deal with our hearts at a level that he wants to deal with us. And we go home and we come back and we go home, we come back and we come home. And maybe that chest just kind of gets puffed up more and more, a little spiritual pride. And I'm telling you, it is the one who breaks and says, God, if there is any little dark spot in my heart, please deal with it. I rent my heart before you, God, because I want everything to be right between you and me. That's the person that goes home justified, Jesus said. And that's what leads us to renewal. Six things. Look at chapter 9, verse 2 quickly. Verse 2, those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. And they stood in their places and confessed their sins and their wickedness of their fathers. And they stood where they were and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and worshiping the Lord their God. Standing on the stairs were the Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shabaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, Kenaiah, who called with loud voices to the Lord their God, and the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, some of you really were bothered that I skipped names last week, so we're going to go through it all, Hashbaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, how many are getting revival right now listening to these names, Shabaniah, Pethahiah, Brethakiah, I'm just kidding, we'll stop there. But what did they say? They said, stand up and praise the Lord your God who is from everlasting to everlasting. Now, I like this. We've gone from 6 hours of hearing the word and responding to the word, but now they say, hey, stand up. Let's rejoice now and give God praise. So I want to look quickly with you tonight. First of all, I'll simply call it a recipe for revival. And Nehemiah is such a great book in chapter 4 this. And we'll just walk through this quickly. First of all, it's a sober turning to God. It always begins there. A sober turning to God. It can be easy for us to only want to center on the joy and the blessings and the goodness of God. And I think sometimes, church, we are very good at that. But it is not as easy for a church to get on its knees and weep before God and say, Lord, deal with my heart. That's why many times we call a prayer meeting versus a Super Bowl party. How many of you know? We'll have more at the Super Bowl party. Because there's just something to it, and especially a call to repentance, a call to renew in our hearts before God. Reminds me of the little boy that had trouble pronouncing his R's. Maybe you've heard the story, little Jimmy. And so the teacher said, well, I want you to go home, Jimmy, and this is the statement. I want you to say all over and over again, then I'll come back in class, we'll see how you're doing. The statement was, Robert gave Richard a rap in the rib for roasting the rabbit so rare. Could you say that with me tonight? Some days later, the teacher came back and said, how you doing, Jimmy, with all those R's? Can you give me that statement? He said, Bob gave Dick a poke in the side for not cooking the bunny enough. No R's. How many know a lot of Christians want to avoid the R too? There's just something to repentance. I don't need to repent. You probably do. Have you let anything enter into your heart? Have you let anything that's displeasing to God? That's the fear of God. It's the continual awareness that I'm in the presence of a holy, just, almighty God, and that every word, every thought, every action, every deed is openly exposed before Him and will be judged by Him. That's fearing God. That's not living in a fear of God in a bad, apprehensive way, but it's living in the reverence and awe of who God is. And as we sing how great that He is, making sure our heart is a heart that's pleasing to Him. That's why repentance is so important. And the Israelites gather together, and they repent. The word repentance is found 50 times in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews says it's one of the most foundational aspects of our faith. Do you realize that? The writer said, can't we move on from? Remember, repentance was one of them. But he was saying instead, we're back on that treadmill of repentance because it's an elementary thing. We need to constantly be aware of repentance in our life. That was the outward picture that was here. They put on sackcloth and ash. Say, well, what on earth is that? Sackcloth in that day was a dark material made of goat skin or maybe camel hair. It was used for bags to put grain in. And they would literally put it on. It was very uncomfortable. It was not very, very attractive, obviously. But it was an outward picture of what was going on in the inside. Maybe we ought to have we might want to have a day that we put on sackcloth here at Central. Wouldn't it be kind of strange? But you know what? It could be an outward sign to say, you know what? We're all coming together because we're going to repent before God. How many know America's church needs this? We do. Judgment begins in the house of God, Peter said. And to make sure that our hearts are right. And it's so easy for us to point the finger to the world, to point the finger to our nation. Oh, our nation needs God. The church needs God. Our nation does need God, but we need God. And many times we need to walk in repentance. Second thing quickly is an obedient separation unto God. It begins with repentance, but also there's a separation. We see this in the book of Ezra. Ezra, right, just precedes Nehemiah because Ezra led the way in the reform of the temple and then came the wall later. So it begins in Ezra and then it comes here in Nehemiah chapter 9 and then we find it a couple chapters later at the close of the book and there's this constant flow. They have come out of captivity and we see them here. There is a separating of themselves. They were coming back together and becoming devoted once again unto Jehovah God. Why was this so significant? Look again at verse number 2. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. See, a major sin that had led to so much pain in Israel's past had been the intermarrying with these other nations. And all of you remember the story. When God led them out and brought them out, He said, like on eagle's wings, and brought them to Mount Sinai, and He had a marriage covenant with them. The Ten Commandments was a marriage covenant. I don't know if you realize that or not. He was cutting covenant with them right there and saying that I enter into a marriage relationship with you and you are going to be my people and I'm going to be your God. And He said, you are going to be distinct. You are going to be unique. You will be different than all the nations of the earth. And He literally was marrying them at Mount Sinai. And that is why all throughout the Old Testament, as right now I'm in the book of Jeremiah and I'm hearing over and over again, you Israel have been an unfaithful wife to me. You Judah have been an unfaithful spouse to me. God uses that picture because Israel was His spouse. And what did they do? They kept intermarrying with the other nations. And why was that wrong? It's not a matter of God in any way being racial or anything. It was that He wanted them to be devoted to Him. And with those other marriages and those women from other nations, what did it bring right into their tent? It brought idolatry. And God made it clear, I alone am the God of Israel. You will have no other gods before me. And that's why whenever He would give them the warning, He would say, do not intermarry with these other nations because they will bring their gods with them. You remember the Solomon story about Solomon had 900 wives and concubines and what did it do for Israel? The king of Israel literally brought the idols and the idolatry of surrounding nations right into the palace. It's a picture of the New Testament church. We too are to be separated. And Ezra began in Ezra. Now we see it in chapter 9. We see it again in chapters 13 of Nehemiah. That as a people, they begin to separate and they realize we have done wrong. We have broken the law of Moses and we've intermarried with these other nations. And so they repent. Look at verse 3 again. They stood where they were and they read the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession. Two more things. Letter C, an honest confession before God, and letter D, an attentive listening to God. Friends, these things go hand in hand. Two great things for us to do, not just on Sunday night, but this week. Get time away with God this week. Honest confession before God and an openness of your heart to the Word of God. They just go hand in hand. Verse 3 concludes that they worshiped God. The word there means that they bowed down. They prostrated themselves before God. We looked at that word praise this morning, and one of the meanings or one of the Hebrew words that we just simply read as praise is to bow and kneel, put your face to the ground before God. That's an act of praise unto God. And so we see here as well, letter E, the fifth thing they did, there was a blended worship and a prayer to God. All of these things are a picture for us of what repentance is. And then I like what verse number 5 says. They said, stand up and praise the Lord your God who is from everlasting to everlasting. There was a willful praise unto God. You know, sometimes we complicate it an awful lot, don't we? We really do. We just get it so complicated in how to reach God and see God do something in our midst. Can I just give you a real simple recipe? Soberly turn to God. Obediently separate yourself unto God. Honestly confess before God your sins. Be attentive to listen to God and blend your worship and your prayer unto God, and then willfully praise God. It's a great picture for us. It was a great moment for them, but you know what? This is a great way to live our lives. This is a great way to walk with Him. But then Nehemiah gives us a lengthy prayer. It's a classic, one of the greatest prayers in the entire Bible. 32 verses long, and we will not take time to read it tonight. But it's powerful, and it acknowledges before God what I'm going to call the recognitions of repentance. And I want to just walk us through this very quickly. Have your pen ready, if you will. Let's just walk through. There are different aspects you can pick out of this 32-verse prayer that show what he acknowledged before God in this act of repentance, and we're going to look at it. So number 2 tonight is the recognitions of repentance, and we see it in this beautiful prayer. The recognitions of repentance. First of all, letter A is the nature of God. And I want to take a moment tonight for you to hear this, please. Understand, it all begins with God, not with us. A lot of people think when it comes to repentance, it's about us, it's about the church, No. It always begins with God. Matter of fact, A.W. Tozer put it this way. He said, the essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him. And so we have to have a proper view. That's why theology is so important. That's why the study of Scripture is so important, to show ourselves approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. It's why God's Word is so vital for us to understand who God is. That is the only way we'll truly repent before God. It's to understand the nature of God. And we see it here in this prayer. Matter of fact, verse number 6, look at it with me or on the screen. He says, you alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, all of the starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. The multitudes of heaven worship you. He focuses on God. If we get our focus on God, repentance will always follow. And if we get the right proper image of God in view, repentance will follow. Second, we see he mentions the call of God, verses 7 and 8, and that's the very beginning. Because what he does is he says, oh God, you called our forefather Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and you began working in their hearts, God. And see, the beginning of relationship was right there. So he starts saying, oh God, you're an awesome God. You're the God who made everything. And then he says, and you, God, that great awesome God, you made a personal phone call one day to a man named Abram. And you said, Abraham, I'm going to create a nation through you. And we see the call of God. And then he moves into the faithfulness of God, verse 8. What a statement. You have kept your promises because you are righteous. Follow me. A lot of people in this hour might have been in the background wanting to say, no, God hasn't kept his promise, because look at what we just went through up in Babylon. Look at what we just went through at the hand of the Assyrians and Israel and the Babylonians and Judah. No, God hasn't been faithful. No, God had been faithful. This is a prayer of a man understanding that God had just simply brought the judgment that he said through Moses centuries before that he would bring. And so he says, God, you've kept your promises because you are righteous. Well, what is he rejoicing in now? He's rejoicing that God promised if Israel would turn after 70 years of captivity, they will return back to the land. And what had happened? They're standing there. They've rejoiced before God. Now they're broken before God because God has been true to his word and to his promises, the faithfulness of God. Letter D, the provisions of God, verses 9 through 15, and we won't take time to read it. But he begins to recount all that God had done for Israel, how faithful God had been for Israel. And then we come to letter E, the fifth thing. And he mentions in verse 16 and verse 26 and verse 28 and verse 29, the rebellion of man and how Israel kept turning its back on God. A key word in those verses is the word but. And they form a pattern. God did this for us, but we became arrogant. God did this for us, but they rebelled in that hour. God did this, but they turned and did evil. It's an essential quality to repentance, is an acknowledgement that we've turned our back from God. Isaiah says, for we like sheep so easily go astray. The rebellion of man, but then we come to letter F, the sixth thing, and that is the kindness of God, verses 22 to 25. And how many of you know tonight, it's a kindness of God that leads us to repentance. That's what Romans says, the goodness of God. It's such an old analogy, but honestly, I would never want my thought life throughout my life to be in rapid speed thrown up on this screen for all of you to see. And I dare say probably no man in this place would either. The openness and exposing of our sins, I'd just soon keep that between me and God, but keep it right in a good prayer closet. Could I hear an amen? And yet, you know what? James said, it's good to confess your sins one to the other, that you may be healed. And so the confession of our sins, as we look at this tonight, it is the kindness of God. Have you ever sat sometimes and just thought, Lord, look at the abundance as my sin piled up through all of my life. Look at how good God has been to forgive me of all of that sin. Have you ever just stood back at his grace just in awe of how kind he is? Kind of like the old baseball story, you know, that's been told a million times. It goes through the neighbor's window, and you know that when dad gets home, you are in trouble. And for that neighbor to come over and say, son, that's all right. We'll repair it. Here's your baseball. Go home. How many of you know that is a picture of the grace of God right there? But we've all experienced that, haven't we? Where he just covered it over and said, I forgive you on the basis of my son and his merit at the cross. Letter G, the seventh thing, he talks about the long-suffering of God in this prayer. Verse number 30. Matter of fact, why don't we read that quickly? Verse number 30 of chapter 9. It's such a beautiful verse. Chapter 30, he says, for many years you were patient with them. By your spirit you admonished them through your prophets, yet they paid no attention, so you handed them over to the neighboring peoples. But how does he open it saying, for many years you were patient? God, we can't stand before you and say you were unfair, you were unjust. He says, God, your long suffering was there for years. And the prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and Nahum, they would come and they would prophesy unto your people, but your people would not listen. The long suffering of God. Verses 27 to 28 is the discipline of God, the eighth thing there. The discipline of God. And then letter I, the ninth thing, the purpose of God. All of these things are part of his prayer. And then we come here to verse number 31. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and a merciful God. And he is tonight. Out of his mercy and grace, you didn't bring an end to them. We can go all the way back to standing there at Sinai. And Moses interceding on behalf of his people. We can go to the times that God would turn on Israel, and other times Moses said, I'm done with him. You can have him, God. And these exchanges that Moses had with God. But you know what? God was long-suffering, and it says here, because of his mercy and his grace, he didn't bring an end to them or abandon them, and he still hadn't. And that's why at this moment of praying, after they've been in Babylon for those 70 years of captivity, now they're back, the temple's being restored, the wall has been rebuilt, they're beginning now their spiritual reforms in Israel. He's reminding them that God could have gotten rid of us, but he says, oh Lord, your patience has been so great that you stuck it out with Israel. And then we come to letter J, the 10th thing, and that is a petitioning of God. verses 32 to 37. That's a typo there, my mistake. Verses 32 to 37, he petitions God on behalf, and the Levites join in. And I want you to note tonight, it's worth noting what they prayed about. They petitioned God for five things. God, be mindful of us. God, you are justified when you judge us. God, our legacy, our DNA is sin. God, our responsibility of our own sin before you and our need for help. What a prayer. It's a classic. And if you read another prayer, Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions and wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sins, for I know my sin. My sin is ever before you, against you, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. You read through Psalm 51, the repentant prayer of David, and it runs so parallel with this prayer here in Nehemiah. It all begins and ends with God and the graciousness of God in our lives. In closing then, it's beautiful to see what happens as we move into chapter 10. And we won't take time to read it there. And all of a sudden we're reading, if you look ahead in your Bible, you start reading the list of those that had come and they sign a pact with God. They say, okay, we are back. And the families and the leaders of the families come together again. We won't take time for it, but there is a refocusing of their hearts, which brings a very important part to repentance. Follow me. And that is that repentance always must be seen through what? Through fruit. And that's what John the Baptist came preaching. Before Jesus, John came saying this, that you need to have what? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And so when we repent, there always is going to be fruit. We had a young man in our church years ago who now sadly is in prison tonight and probably will be for a long time. Oh, he came to our church for many years. And I worked with him. We worked with him as a staff. The body of Christ worked with him. And there were some tragedies along the way, but he had been saved out of the inner city, cocaine, drug use, all kinds of things. And he would tell everybody about his testimony. He loved to worship God. He would just sing. He'd get really demonstrative and worship. And if anybody would ask him, he would all, man, I heard him say it. If I heard it once, I heard it 100 times of what God had done. He delivered me from cocaine. He delivered me from the inner city. And he would go down the list, but he kept falling into sin. And I remember one time, finally, we sat down, and I just said, something has to give here. You are so open in your worship before God, but I know the life that you're living throughout the week. And as your pastor, as your shepherd, as your friend, I have to say to you, you have got to repent and begin to show fruit that is the results of repentance in your life. And here was his answer. Oh, Pastor Jeff, haven't you read Lamentations chapter 3, that every new morning there's new mercy? Every morning there's new mercy. I said, yes, I've read that, but you can't live on mercy every single morning of your life. There needs to be a repentance that is shown through the fruit of your life that you have repented. See, he had mixed up confession with repentance, and how many know there's a big difference? We can confess our sins, but repentance means a turning, and we are going a different direction, and we're not living in that sin any longer. And tragically enough, I'm convinced to this day, not only that he is in prison today, but even the loss of his wife to a very premature death was a result of the sin pattern in his life that was just tragic, just tragic. He confessed, but he wouldn't repent. Friends, repentance brings fruit, and we'll close with this, number three, and that is the refocusing for renewal. The first thing they do is the leadership writes up an agreement between them and God. Everybody look at me tonight. You might want to do this. If you don't journal, you just might want to journal this week. You might want to write up in your own words. Now, we have here the written word of God, and of course, this is good right here. This is all we need. But you might want to sit down and just write out your heart to God this week. And say, Lord, I just in this week of August of year 2010, I just want to start fresh with you, and I want to get it real with you and honest with you, and I'm ready to just start all over with you, God. Why don't you go home tonight and write him a letter and do, because that's what they did, and two things came with it. Three things, a recommitment to the covenant, chapter 9, verse 38, all the way through chapter 10 to verse 29. And you know why? Because God had remained faithful to Israel. Israel hadn't been faithful to God, but God had been faithful to Israel. Everyone hear me tonight. If you have not been faithful to God, trust me, God will be faithful to you if you come running home. That's what Jesus gave us, the beauty of the prodigal son. that the father was looking out the lattice, waiting on his son to come home. And the minute he saw that son from far away, the father ran to him and threw his arms around him. That is the heart of God Jesus was giving to us in that parable. So they recommitted to the covenant because God had been faithful. If they would return, he would return to them. Secondly, is obedience to the law. Verses 28 to 39, there are 11 verses in the next chapter. And here's what they say they're going to do. God, we will obey your marriage laws. We will never intermarry with the other nations around us. God, we will obey the Sabbath. God, we will have a sabbatical year. God, we will come back to the temple tax to care for the temple. We will bring our temple offerings. We will offer our firstborns to you, and we will pay all of our tithes. How many of you know right there means there was revival in Israel? They came back to the law of God, the law of Moses. And the third thing was the devotion to the temple. Verses 36 to 39. Matter of fact, if you have your Bibles there, you can look at the last verse of chapter 10, and here's what it says. We will not forsake the house of our God. What a picture. That's how it all renewed and the commitment came. We will not renounce the house of the Lord our God. It's interesting. In chapter 10, the commitments that are made, they surround the law. But you know what the focus is? The focus is primarily upon the people giving so that the temple will be reestablished and all the sacrifices will begin once again and a reform will begin and they will begin once again the worship of God. But you know what? It took the people giving. And if you remember, many of them didn't have much to give. They've been in captivity. Now they've come down. They're just restoring their land. They're just getting everything back. But you know what they do? They respond open-heartedly to God and they just pour out that the temple will be restored. That's the focus of the end of chapter 10. And what did Jesus say? He said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it always, boy, especially when it comes to our pocketbook, to our goods, when we are ready to surrender them and turn them back to the Lord tonight. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes, if you will? And as Tom begins to play, I'm going to give us right now about 8 or 9 minutes. You can slip forward if you want to, or you can stay right where you're at. But I'm going to invite you, not as couples, but as individuals tonight, if you're here with your spouse or friend, just individually, every one of us, to take time and just to pray. Offer our hearts to the Lord tonight. With heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anyone here, and I don't want you to lift your hand or anything, but I just ask the question, is there anyone here tonight? You say, Jeff, in my heart's grown cold. You might be a leader. You might be one of the pillars of this church. Listen, it's between you and God tonight, but I invite you, and I believe the Holy Spirit invites you tonight to respond to the word of the Lord. And tonight could be a night of renewal and repentance for you before our children come into this place. How many know it would be an awesome thing if all of Central Assembly spiritually put on sackcloth and ash tonight and said, oh God, if there's any way that we have forsaken you in sin, Lord, forgive us. As Tom plays, let's just take a few minutes. If you want to slip out, come. And just kneel here at the front. Spend a few minutes with God. But let's wait on him for a few minutes. Bring your hearts.